Everybody doing okay? Good. So let's just go back to the Trinity for a bit. And was there a question? John? Really? June, where are you going, dude? No, I know, but class started. No, unless you talk to me in advance and there's a reason you need to have your phone on. Otherwise, it's off. Rod, no, you're late, dude. You're just going to smile? Is that all you got? Oh, no, you were late. Yeah, you were late. Yeah, you were late. And you got to eat here, too? You got nothing to say for yourself, huh? Where are we? Number five? Bernard, you okay? You got enough glasses there? You got three glasses.
That was broken a while ago. So I fixed this one for Trinity.
It's not the Trinity.
Depending on who you're talking to.
This is the above.
The revelation of the Trinity teaches us three things: community, diversity, and mystery.
Wow.
Those are the three primary implications. So it's not a doctrine that we try to explain. We proclaim. Strange noises.
The roller of the aircraft lower.
Yeah. We were in the movie theater the other day and there was this terrible noise in my left ear. I couldn't figure out what it was. So when I got over there close to it, it's that noise there.
Lower.
The vent, yeah. Had to move even though I had a seat that I'd paid for. First thing, community, diversity, and mystery is what we learn. God is a relationship. The doctrine of the Trinity teaches that loving relationships are the ultimate meaning in life. Now, when we think about the universe, we only have a few options on how it got here. First option is the option there's no God. No God. And that the universe then is the result of time and chance. Okay? Let's just start with that perspective. No God, universe is a result of time and chance. If that's the case, Anthony, let me ask you, if that's the case, what's ultimate reality? Ultimate reality. There's no God, universe of time and chance. Grab the microphone right there. What's ultimate reality?
If there's no God?
No God. How do we get here? Time, chance, random?
Well, every...
Ultimate
there's no purpose and meaning in our lives.
What?
There's no purpose and meaning.
Why?
For lives.
What's ultimate reality?
Because you're doing things for... just for yourself.
Yeah, but what's ultimate reality? Ultimately, what is real? What's reality? What you got over here, Christian?
Richard.
Richard, what you got?
Chaos.
Chaos. Put that microphone in this man's hand. Just talk to me about that.
Well, you'll just do anything what you want to do.
Yeah. What's ultimate reality? Ultimate reality, what is it? Lee, what you got? Ultimate reality.
It's just depressing, whatever.
It is depressing. Those are the results. But what is ultimate reality if there's no God? What's ultimate about the universe? Huh? something because we have a universe, but the universe is what?
Empty.
Well, it's not empty because you're here. Empty-headed maybe, but not empty. But what is it? Huh? Well, chance is, that's the word that we're here as a result of chance. Ultimate reality is what?
Random.
What, Noel?
Random.
Yeah, we're here because of random chance, but what's ultimate reality? What is ultimate reality? Well, that's a result. Ultimate, if there's no God, then ultimate reality is impersonal. Has no personality. You see? And so human beings' personality is just an illusion. It's just a collection. It's just chemical reactions. It's just atoms in motion. There is no personal being behind the universe. Ultimate reality, therefore, is essentially impersonal. And people who start with this premise of no God, if they're really honest, they come to that conclusion. Carl Sagan, I don't know if you know who he is, one of the most famous atheists of the last century. He had a PBS special called Cosmos that was very popular for many years. And he said, I am a collection of water and chemicals and molecules called Carl Sagan. You are a collection of almost the same chemicals with a different collective label. That's a description of what we are. We're just a collection of chemicals with a particular descriptive label. And when that particular label ceases to live, the chemicals eventually just return to their base and fundamental elements. Reality, then, is essentially, it's impersonal. Now, we got another choice. What if, in this choice, we have a God, but he's unipersonal. Unipersonal. So one God, without any kind of Trinitarian. One God. Now, what's ultimate reality? Mark, what's ultimate reality? Is it personal or impersonal?
You have a God of yourself.
For me, it's still impersonal.
Okay, why?
Because you don't know how to relate to that God, because...
But that God still has personality. He can think, reason, decide. So he has personality. So is ultimate reality impersonal? If the creator of the universe is personal, has personality? You want to pass? Or you want to hope I call on somebody else?
I guess.
Ultimate reality is personal now, but what's it missing?
Relationship.
And so power is king. God has power. He created the universe, but love is subordinate. Because what is the requirement for love? You need a relationship. So if God's unipersonal, then he can't love until there's something to love. So love is not essential to his ultimate nature or reality. And he actually needs the creation to experience or to have love. Now, if you have a triune God, what's ultimate reality now? Relationship, personality. Now, before power, love is already there. So love is king. Relationship is king. See, the unipersonal God, especially the God of Islam, he has personality, right? Allah. But the religion's all about power. It's not ultimately about love. And actually, you don't love Allah. You respect him. You honor him. Right? You give him obedience. But love is not the essence of his nature. But when you have a triune God, before there's ever power or a display of power in the creation of the universe, love is already there. That means God doesn't need man. He's totally self-sufficient among him, within himself. There is relationship before there's even the creation of mankind. Loving relationships, therefore, become the ultimate meaning of life. That's ultimately what life is about. And so God is a relationship. Now, all throughout Genesis chapter 1, when God creates the universe, creates the universe, the personal pronouns used about God are all singular. Until we get to verse 26, and we get the creation of man, and now, and this is extremely rare in the Old Testament, only two other times that it's used, where the personal pronouns are plural. Let us make man in our image. You see, this is a picture in the creation of the universe. God in his power, in his oneness, speaks and creates. But when it comes time to create human beings, God speaks out of his threeness. Because it's a reflection of relationship. Man is born out of relationship. God is a community. And we're created in his image. So we're created out of community, and our destiny is community. Nothing works right without it. Growing up spiritually, I was in this ministry called Maranatha. And we were about world conquest, taking over the world, you know. And so community, relationships, were important, but in my thinking, they were always a means to an end. In other words, if we have good relationships, then the world will see Christ or the gospel being lived out, and they'll be converted. So the goal of relationships was what they produced, effective evangelism. And while that's true, that misses the vital aspect, is that relationships are not a means to an end. They're actually the end. The ultimate end goal is community, relationship, because God is a community. And so relationships, community, are not kind of a necessary evil in this world. We need one another and it'll help the world see. No, our destiny is community and relationship. And so when we teach on spiritual family, when we teach on loving one another, when we teach on community and relationships, it should always flow out of the doctrine of the Trinity. And yet sometimes, or most of the time, the Trinity doesn't even make it. And sometimes it's just an afterthought. But the proper teaching on relationships, it should all be grounded in, because God is a community. We're made in his image. We tend to emphasize community for the pragmatic results. Right? If you have people around you, you won't fall into sin. You have accountability. People around you can help you reflect God's image, all those kind of things. All true, valid, important. But the essence of relationships ought to be taught out of the reflecting the nature of God. Otherwise, it just becomes me-centered. You see, I need these relationships so that I can be more happy and more productive and more effective. No, relationships come out of the very image and nature of God. So I build relationships because it honors and glorifies the God who is a community. That's a Christ-centered approach to teaching on relationships. Does that make sense?
Yep.
Any thoughts? Questions? Yeah, John.
Yeah, just thinking about 1 John 4:16 comes to mind. God is love.
Yeah.
That verse. Yeah. That verse is probably after saying what you said, probably a good verse to explain the Trinity. Because if God wasn't Trinitarian, if He was just a unipersonal God, there would have been a time that God wasn't love before He
created
us. There
would have been a time. Isn't that interesting? There would have been a time He wasn't love.
Yeah.
But when the Bible says God is love, it's talking about His essential nature. But really, that's a demonstration of the Trinity. He is love because He is a community apart from anything He created. It's a great thought, John. Other thoughts, comments, questions? Bong, clear? Make sense? 2nd thing, God is unity with diversity. The doctrine of the Trinity teaches us to exult in diversity and seek to represent it in our life and ministry. Now, again, sometimes our teaching on diversity is pragmatic. We have a big emphasis. The church that I'm a part of in the States, our logo, I don't know if you've ever seen the Bethel logo that's on everything. It's a black hand and a white hand together in the famous praying hands posture. And one of the core values, there's three core values, call it Bethel in 3D, is devotion, diversity, and discipleship. So diversity is one of the core values. Often, though, diversity sounds as pragmatic. We encourage diversity. We want ethnic. We want gender. We want age diversity because it's a reflection and it's appealing, or it has an attractive quality to it. But the real motivation for diversity is it reflects the Trinity. The Trinity is unity in diversity. So you have total oneness, total unity, and total diversity at the same time. How do you do that? Man has struggled with that from the beginning of time. The one and the many. It was one of the main problems that our founding fathers wrestled with politically. How do you have a United States of America? United States. So the states are the diversity, right? There's 50 of them. And they all have their own government, governors, and different rules and various things. And yet they're a part of a one. There's a unity with diversity. How do you make that work? And so far, we've proven that it can't be done apart from the gospel and the Trinity. That's our real model. See, so our desire for diversity, ethnic diversity, whatever kind of diversities that we're interested in, comes out of the fact that the Trinity is the ultimate model of unity and diversity. It's a model, a witness to the world. And finally, our last implication is God is a mystery. The doctrine of the Trinity teaches us that we'll forever worship God for His beauty and awesome splendor. The great thing about doctrines of revelation is that it means that throughout eternity, we'll never have everything figured out. There'll always be mystery. There's always be something new that We'll never get bored. Okay, we know it all. We got it figured out now. I'm bored. We'll always be confused about the Trinity. 40 billion years from now, we'll still see each other and say, Trinity, I don't know. Amazing. So the response to the Trinity is not understanding, but worship. See, at the end of talking about the Trinity, people should just lift their hands and stutter. I just worship God. Augustine was trying to figure out the doctrine of the Trinity. He was really wrestling with it. And he was walking on a beach by the ocean. And there was a little kid, and he had a pail, a bucket. And he had dug this hole in the sand. And he would run down the ocean, fill his bucket with water, run back, and then pour it in the hole. And of course, it would absorb right in the sand, and he'd see it all dissipate. He'd run back down the beach again, fill up his bucket, pour it in the hole, same thing happened. And Augustine kept watching him back and forth. Finally, he stopped and said, what are you doing? He said, I'm trying to put that ocean in this hole. Which, of course, Augustine realized was not only impossible, but exactly what he was trying to do. He was trying to put the ocean of the Trinity in this tiny little hole, and it won't fit. And so, as a result of that, he said, if you deny the Trinity, you lose your soul. But if you try to understand the Trinity, you lose your mind. And that's a good way to end our discussion on the Trinity. We just worship, that's all. We just worship. Lord, we don't understand. It's just awesome, amazing, glorious. And so we worship. Any last thoughts? Okay? Creation. The creation of the universe is one of the most significant facts in the Bible. It's the first statement of Scripture is, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That's what we call a thesis statement. Remember thesis statements when you had to write papers? What's the thesis statement, Christian? It's the main idea. And what else? Yeah, and a research paper. Summary statement of? Your thesis statement is your summary statement of? What? Everything you're going to try to prove in the paper. So, the whole paper goes back to the thesis statement. That's the thesis statement of the Bible right here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's God's opening thesis statement. Now, everything else that comes flows out of that. God as the creator. The creation of the universe, ex nihilo, N-I-H-I-L-O, out of nothing, is foundational Bible doctrine that upholds many other doctrines. Now, that's a puzzler, right? Creation out of nothing. So, what was the stuff that God used to make the universe? Nothing. He created out of nothing. So, by divine fiat, His created word, everything came into being. Now, some of the doctrines that flow out of that. The first one is the Lordship of Jesus. The Lordship of Jesus. Because God made the world, He's Lord of everything in it. Now, Noel, why is that true? Explain that to me. I forgot what that means. Teach me.
It means that God is in control of everything.
Yeah. Well, I know that. But why does lordship come out of creation? Why does lordship come out of the doctrine of creation?
It means that there is someone more superior than everything that has been created.
Yeah. Just because I'm superior to someone, does that mean I can get their stuff? Like, I'm a lot smarter than somebody else.
Not really.
Okay? Just because I'm superior, does that mean I can tell them what to do? Why does creation, why is it the foundation for the lordship of Jesus? Creation. June wants to help you out. You're more than glad to let him.
I think because he owns.
What does that mean? So what? Why is that important?
Since he's the creator of everything,
yes.
Then he owns everything.
Yes.
So that means all of us must subject ourselves to the one who created.
Oh, so ownership,
yes,
then gives you authority.
Yes.
So, for example, if I own my car, and one day, I don't know, I just get a hankering. I'm going to drive it into a brick wall. Can I do that? Think about it. Can I do that? Under what condition? Huh? Under what condition, Noel?
You can do that, but you know, do you want it?
You can do that, but yeah. in the context of losing your car or getting your car.
Yeah. But are there any?
You're
what are
probably
the
out of your mind.
Because everybody said, "Yeah, I could do that." But is that true? Are there any conditions you've missed, Lee?
You have to own the wall.
I have to own the wall also. Yeah. Now, as long as I own the car and the wall, I can do it. It might be stupid, but nobody can stop me. Now, if I borrow your car, and I think, what the heck? I'm just feeling kind of crazy. And I run it into your wall. Now we got a problem, right? Why? It's ownership. Ownership implies authority. So the lordship of Jesus is not just because God's the bully, he's bigger. So because he's bigger than you, he can take your stuff. He actually owns. He made everything. We have very extensive, stringent, serious laws in our country coming out of a biblical worldview that honors property values, property rights, ownership, even intellectual property, right? I remember my first trip to Manila, 1986, and it was before I had too many biblical convictions. And I was real excited. Steve took me down, I don't know where it was, and I bought for like $2. I think I bought 15 or 20 polo shirts. I thought, man, what a great deal this is. Well, I discovered later that I was stealing. And that's why I had to sneak them into my country. Because I had stolen from Ralph Lauren. I mean, the people who made the shirt, you know, they weren't actual polo shirts, right? They just sewed that little horse, you know.
Four-footed horse.
Four-footed, yeah. No, these were identical. They had the horse. I mean, it was a... They had actually even sewn a polo label. But, I mean, that was... stolen also. So that's stolen property, see? Of course, I wonder how good we do when it comes to how many have music on a device that you didn't pay for. Yeah, you're stealing. You violated property. Somebody owns that, and you have the right to it if you pay for it. Jesus is Lord because he owns everything. Well, we could really get personal here. We start talking about software, pirated software, copies that just went around. Huh? Should we keep going?
Yes. Jesus.
That means when you're not looking, I'm going to get your car.
Brand new car.
Brand new. I'm going after it.
Or you can smack
right into it. Can I?
In the post.
Now, you see, when you begin to understand this, you begin to understand why the part of the Bible that has been the most challenged, attacked for 200 years is the first 11 chapters of Genesis. The Bible in general, Old Testament specifically, Genesis very specifically, and those first 11 chapters. Because in that we get a picture of God's ownership of all things. And accountability is the result of ownership. And so if we can somehow come up with an alternative explanation for our existence, we can remove the concept of ownership. If we're the product of random chance and time, then that is initially intoxicating because we're freed from an accountability to a God who created and owns us. Of course, the consequences, and it's the law of unintended consequences, is when you get rid of God, you kill God, ultimately you kill man. Then man just becomes chemicals too, and there's no value in human life at all. But we attack creation to get out from under God's authority. The next doctrine, eternal judgment. These are not popular doctrines. Eternal judgment. Because we are God's property, he alone has the final say in how we live. So he's the one that judges us. You see why evolution as a theory is very appealing. Extremely appealing, despite the fact of its scientific failings as a religious philosophical worldview. It's extremely appealing. And, you know, of course, that's what it is, more than a science. It's a religion. It's a worldview. It's a worldview that effectively eliminates ownership. And so we don't have to worry about judgment. Very appealing. Because most of men's life, most of what they do is to try to somehow eliminate the knowledge, the awareness of final judgment. Everything is all done. Paul says we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, this truth is always rising up. You belong to God. You belong to him. You're going to give an account for your life. And all of life begins somehow trying to drown out that sound. So we keep the music turned up. We need a new TV show, a new season of NBA. We need new movies coming out. We need new entertainment. We need the latest gadget, some kind of electronic gadget that gives us some kind of artificial sense that we're actually in control of our environment, and somehow push down the reality, the judgment's coming. Final judgment is on its way. I read a fascinating article, the best one I've seen after the death of Steve Jobs. I had to stop looking at my Facebook account because the worship that was being expressed for a man who attributes his creative genius to two things, LSD and Zen Buddhism. Now that's his own words. That's the fountainhead of his creativity, his experimentation with LSD and Zen Buddhism. And yet, all of the Facebook, which are all Christian, I mean, you would have thought that one of the apostles of the church had passed away. So I just got really tired of it. But the best article I read on the Gospel Coalition website called Steve Jobs, The Allure of Technology and the Image of God. Very powerful. How technology becomes a pseudo-savior to the allure of technology somehow to give us an artificial sense that we're in control. That we're in control of forces around us. And in some way in our psyche, it helps to push down the reality that one day we'll stand before the judgment seat of God and give an account of our life. Everybody hears that voice. And that's why when we preach the gospel, all we have to do is believe in the power of God's word. And we preach. And we know sinners who are in the audience that don't know God. The Holy Spirit and that voice inside is agreeing with everything we're saying. And all of that work they do to hold it down as we proclaim God's word, they just have no defense. It's right before their eyes. I'm going to give an account of my life to God one day. And so those of you who preach the word, I know we got lights, technology, we got PowerPoint, we got things like that. But it is the power of God's word that accomplishes the transformation of souls. And we have to watch the allure of technology. That somehow technology will create some kind of presentation or in some way assist the gospel. It's the preached word of God. Yeah? Joseph? Yeah, go ahead. Although I am stopping in 2 minutes, but if you can't, you know, whatever it takes. Whatever you need. I thought you had a profound question, Joseph. Profound implications? Oh, you can hold it for a minute and a half, can't you? No? Any thoughts about this so far? Anthony, what do you have to say? What are you thinking about? Grab that mic. Just stick that right in front of his face. I just have to force you to give me some feedback. Anthony, what are you thinking?
Well, I'm just thinking.
What's standing out in your mind?
Since he's our creator, we're all accountable to him.
Yeah.
And how we live. Every day, everything that we do in our lives. How we treat people, how we, you know, we're accountable with all our actions to God. So, just thinking. So, since He owns everything, He's our creator.
Scary thought, isn't it?
That's right. So, just
that's why Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God and give an account for our deeds. That's a terrifying thought. And a good thought, too. Lead us into the break. So we're going to break now, and we'll be back at 1:50. I'm going to do 3:40. I like these shorter sessions. They're a little bit better. 3 40-minute sessions in the afternoon. 1.